Book of Titus tonight. Not going to keep you long. Amen. I heard one preacher say that's what Elizabeth Taylor said to her 8th husband. I won't keep you long, honey, so you just hang on a little bit tonight, and I'm going to lay a watch down. Some preachers say, do you know what it means when a preacher lays his watch down? Well, I believe it means something. Amen. But anyway, when you get to 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy in the book of Titus, they're called pastoral epistles. We were in Timothy and Titus and around that area today, and I thank God for it, Paul writing to young pastors. 1 Timothy, if you turn over there just a minute, chapter 3, I think Brother Lawrence alluded to this verse, but the key verse is chapter number 3, verse number 15. Timothy, Paul writing to Timothy said, but if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. So we find that he's writing to a young pastor about how to behave in God's house. We live in a day when people no longer know how to behave in God's house. Now, I'm not just talking about our outward behavior, but I'm talking about the running of the house of God. I believe it's to be done decently and in order. I was talking to a man tonight. They're having a business meeting. He said, I need to be there because a couple of times a year they get in a fight. And I thought to myself, thank God for Independent Baptist business meetings. Amen. When you get to 2 Timothy, chapter number 2, I think we're very familiar with the key verse there. Chapter number 2 and verse number 15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So he talks about the study of the word of God. When you've got a second or a third of a book, 2 John, 3 John, 2 Peter, 2 Corinthians, here 2 Timothy, it deals with the second coming of Christ and the apostasy that precedes it. So he talks about the importance of studying the Word of God. Now, when you get to the book of Titus, the third of the pastoral epistles, it's a little harder to find what I call a key verse. So I want to call your attention to a series of verses tonight. I'm going to deal with just a few minutes. Look in chapter 2 and verse number 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Now here's the key, looking. We're looking for something tonight. Now in the light of the coming of Jesus Christ, when Paul wrote to Titus, they expected the coming of Christ at that particular time. Matter of fact, the Bible refers to the days of Christ on as the last days. And they actually thought they were living in the light of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. But we know something they don't know. One, we know 2,000 years have gone. But the second thing, we understand the sign of our times tonight in which we live. You look at the condition, not only of the world, but especially the United States of America. You that are over 50, these young people will never know the America that we knew. The America that we grew up in. They'll never understand the times in which we live. America wasn't a perfect time back in the 50s and the 60s when we were growing up. But I want to tell you, it was so different. We've seen societies decline, immorality everywhere, the spirit of Antichrist all across this land tonight. They took a poll not long ago and 1 out of 4 Americans is against Israel. We find the turning of our backs on the nation of Israel. Listen, you had better pray for the peace of Jerusalem. I try to pray each day for the salvation individually of the Jews, for the protection of the nation, and for the restoration of the nation when they see Him whom they've pierced and look back. But we know what time it is tonight. So He says, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Notice verse 14, who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from all iniquity. Boy, do you know Christ tonight? And purify unto Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good work. We're looking for the blessedness of the return of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I'm looking forward to getting home. Everybody say, preacher, you ready to die? Of course I'm ready to die, just not now. You know, you hear all these things. If you knew where you was going to die, listen, you probably wouldn't go there, right? If we were getting a bus load up to go today, you might not even get on it. Listen, God's put a desire to live on the inside. But as I look around tonight, I'm like a left foot in a right shoe. I don't belong in this world anymore, and you don't belong in this world. We know what's coming. The next thing on God's prophetic calendar, we're getting out of here and we're going home. And it talks about the blessed return of Christ and the glory of that thing. The second return of Christ is found in stages. You find the rapture of the church in 1 Thessalonians. When the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, we're slipping out of here and we're going to be gone. Amen. He said, those which are alive, that word alive means quick, means to be saved, and remain means you're not dead yet. Listen, we're going home. We're going to be in heaven. We're going to be in heaven for 7 years while all creation falls apart down here. And then we're coming back. But listen, what a blessed thing tonight. And I want to break these verses down in a few minutes because I found the wonders of our salvation wrapped up in these verses. If you look in verse number 11 tonight, he talks about the grace of God. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men. I thank God tonight for grace. I often ask people, do you know what's less than a zero? How many know what's less than a zero? It's when you erase the circle. That's what I am tonight outside of Christ. And I'm not glorying in flesh tonight, but I know me better than anybody else in this world. And I thank God tonight for the grace that reached down to me when God came to me when I wasn't looking for Him. Sammy Davis saw me in a Save-Rite pharmacy in 1976. And I didn't know a thing. Out of church, out of the will of God, made a profession of faith in 1957. Walked an aisle, got baptized, joined a church, went down a dry center, came up a wet one, and lived for the next 19 years without God. But a man invited me to church. I wasn't even looking for a church. He had a little fish hook on his shirt. I didn't know. I thought he'd been out fishing. 2 weeks later, my wife's sister, who still needs to be saved, invited us to an independent Baptist church. I didn't know independent from free will, from General Baptist to Missionary Baptist to what. To me, church was church, Baptist was Baptist. I just fit right in with all of them, and none of them made a bit of difference. And my wife went, and then 2 weeks later, I went with her. And listen, for the first time in my life, heard the truth of the Word of God, and on a Sunday night, gave my heart to Christ. Hey, what a wonderful thing God did for me and you tonight. He talks about that grace. It's appeared unto all men. There's a lot I don't understand about that. But I do know this, at the white throne judgment of God, there'll be no excuse. The Bible declares the heavens declare the glory of God and affirming His handiwork. Over in Psalm 19 said, there is no language where they're not heard. You know, the Bible said in the book of Psalms that in His light we shall see light. And as we operate according to the light God gives more light. I thank the Lord that I got saved and got in. And I thought about that wonderful grace of God. I have lived by grace. I'm going home by grace. And throughout all eternity, it's going to be the grace of God that we're there. I thank the Lord. Hey, there's saving grace, there's living grace, there's suffering grace, there's dying grace, and there's just grace for everything you need. It's sufficient, it's abounding, it's manifold, it's everywhere. I don't care what you go through tonight or tomorrow, God's grace is there. We found out over the last 7 years you can suffer much in the grace of God, but I want to tell you, looking back, God is there every minute of every hour, of every day, every week. Listen, when you don't know He's there, He's always there. He holds you up underneath of the everlasting arms, and He talks about the grace of God. It's seen in the cross. The greatest love ever shown, according to John chapter 15. Greater love hath no man than this. And a man laid down his life for his what? For his friend. Or when Judas betrayed our Lord in the garden, our Lord said, "Betrayest thou the Son of Man with a kiss?" But He called him friend. I've often thought about that. You know, Judas wasn't a very good friend of Christ. But Christ was a good friend of Judas Iscariot. Oh, I thank God tonight for the grace of God tonight, seen in the cross, seen in our life. He talks about that Savior of ours in verse number 13. If you'll drop down just a little. And by the way, chapter 12, verse 12 does not give license for sin. Grace gives liberty for service. Teaching us that denying ourselves. But look at verse 13. He begins to talk about that blessed hope for a few minutes. That wonderful grace brings about a great Savior. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God. Have you ever tried to figure God out? I have stood out many times under the stars. We live out in the country, live on a lake. Don't have any city lights, don't have any street lights, don't have water out there, we don't have gas out there, don't have much sunshine even come out there. But I've stood out at night. I go down to the lake sometime and I'll stand on the shore and look out over and I just look up and I make this statement, "God, I don't even understand who You are." You ever thought about that? A God that can span the universe tonight with His hand. He can hold the waters of this earth in the palm of that hand. A God so big that He fills the universe and yet He lives within the heart of a child of God. I'm talking about that God tonight, so great. Listen, He is so far beyond our thinking tonight. Years ago, for the first time I heard S.M. Lockridge. Anybody remember S.? He did a thing on "That's My King." Anybody ever heard that? I played that over the PA system on a Sunday morning. And then I thought to myself, now what am I going to do? But he said He's indescribable. And he was talking about, he was magnifying God. His name was Shadrach Meshach Lockridge. Shadrach Meshach. He said one day his house burnt down and he said everybody made fun of him. They called him Shadrach Meshach Noshach. But oh, listen, that old man, he tried his best to describe the God tonight that lives in our heart. I can't grasp why God would ever look down on David Johnston and even come to where I was, much less save me. And you know, the Bible said He thinketh upon me. The Bible talks about how numerous are His thoughts toward you and I. I'm not talking about everybody. Hey, it's just like you're the only child He's got tonight. God thinks upon us. He ponders upon us. Hey, His mind is toward us. His ears are in our direction tonight. Oh, what a great God tonight that becomes your personal Savior. You're here tonight and do not know Christ. You need to search your heart tonight. I was saved on a Sunday night. Now, I wasn't regular in church, but I thank God for something tonight. He lives on the inside of me. And oh, what a wonderful change has been wrought in my heart since Christ came in. But our personal, our great God, we're looking for Jesus Christ to come. Notice He says, our Savior Jesus Christ. Oh, what a blessing tonight. Jesus, the Savior of the world. But hey, He's more than that tonight. He is my Savior. I love Him. I want to live for Him. I fail Him. Boy, so many times I just tell God I'm not worth the salt that goes in my bread. But I thank God tonight that He loves us. He's coming for us. And one day, just like today, we're leaving out of this place. And I may look at that in just a moment. But notice what He says, our great Savior, the great God. In verse 14, we find the greatest gift ever given, who gave Himself for us. Somebody asked me a question one time, said, why do you know your religion's right? You ever thought about that? This is the only one where God died for man. Every other religion, man dies for God. I love Genesis 22:8. We're familiar. My son, God will provide Himself, not for Himself, as these perverted translations say, but will provide Himself. God became the Lamb who died. John the Baptist said this, "Behold, the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world." God is so gracious to us tonight. What a wonderful, marvelous gift tonight. John 3:16, we quote it, but you know, that thing needs to lodge in our hearts tonight. For God so loved David Johnston that He gave His only begotten Son. Oh, what a blessing tonight, the gift of Himself. Romans 6:23 talks about that. But He gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us. Boy, look at the work that took place. That He might buy us back, redeem us from all iniquity. Not saved to sin, saved to live for Christ. We've got so many people today that no longer live for Christ. And by the way, sitting on a church pew is not living for Christ. What I'm seeing is churches is faithful people have sat down not to rise again. I've talked to a lot of people and they say, well, I used to do this and I used to do that. And I thought to myself, you know, sometimes we become has-beens. We need to let our Christianity just warm our hearts up. I think sometimes when we go to our prayer closets, we spend all of our time with prayer lists. We've got a missionary list. Brother Ronnie Downey will be with us August the 3rd. He's coming with his father-in-law, Brother Curtis Couch. They'll be with us on August the 3rd. I pray for our missionaries. I've got a personal pastor's prayer list. I pray for pastors. I pray for Brother Lawrence Richardson's family. I pray for him morning after morning after morning. I don't even know what he needs, but I pray. I've got an enemy's prayer list. That's people that don't like me. You say, why do you pray for them? Because God commanded it. He said to pray for them that despitefully use. You know, sometimes we just write them all. But I wonder what happened if all of our enemies got right with God. Would that be a blessing? Amen. You say, what'd you do? I'd say, I'm glad you'd write with God. Stay where you at. You know, that's human nature. Amen. I've got some of them, if they came and sat back on the pew, it'd scare me to death. But we pray for things. But you know, sometimes it's good just to ask God to speak to our hearts. A man once said the most important time in your praying is the 15 minutes after you shut up. Let God begin to speak to our hearts. And just say, and just tell Him, I love you, Lord. I tell my grandkids, I love you better than butter pecan ice cream. And boy, let me tell you, that's a lot of love. We buy it by the half gallons. Amen. You can tell by looking at us. Me and my two brothers and sisters got in a pitcher yesterday, and they took that pitcher, and all of us are wide, and my little sister said, maybe it'd be better if we turned sideways. And I said, say what? I said, we look like two double wides parked side by side. Listen, what a love tonight God has for you. God loves you. I love you. Listen, we're family tonight. I come back here, I don't know everybody first name basis. I don't have to know you first name basis. Amen. And you say, well, I don't really like you, preacher. Well, you better be careful. You might live beside me one of these days. Amen. But we find the gift of salvation. But it did something in our heart in verse number 14. The Bible said that He redeemed us from, not in. And then He said, and purify unto Himself a peculiar people. Now, when I was a boy, that was a bad word. Some of you old enough to remember, you know, they'd be talking about somebody say, well, they're a little bit peculiar. They even used the word, they're a little queer. And I'm not saying that in the wrong way, but that was the terminology we used back in the 15th century. They're just a little bit on the oddball. Do you know my family thinks I'm a screwball? Now they love me. But here it comes. I was sitting in the living room one day with all my family, and they were talking about how literal the Bible was. And one of my brothers said, I believe the Bible literally. And then he turned to rest and he said, but don't believe it as literally as David does.
Amen.
I thank God tonight we are different. Listen, that's to brag on Christ. We do not fit in this world. We are a round peg in a square hole. We don't fit anywhere we go tonight. We may try to fit in, but you can't. You know, one time talking about Peter when he betrayed the Lord, the Bible said that his speech bereath him, all right? It betrayed him with who he was tonight. Somebody said one time, young people sometimes get out in the world to find out who they are, but you know, sometimes they get out there and find out who they're not. You young people, and I'm not just preaching young people tonight, you young people serve God. Job said, and I'm going to paraphrase him, that a man bears the scars of the sins of his youth to his grave. And I want to say, your scars will take you. You live for God, never had anybody living for God, and on their deathbed said, boy, I sure wish I hadn't have done that. But I sat in a preacher's deathbed in a hospital one day, and I tried to encourage him. He said, I'm dying. He said, I'm going home. And we got to talking. He said, I have messed up so bad. And he had. And I was really trying to cry. I said, oh, brother, God forgive me. He said, no, you just listen to me. He said, you don't understand. Oh, I thank God for the work that God does in a heart. But that preacher told me in that hospital, he said, I'm right with God. He said, I got right with my wife. He said, I got right with my family. And he said, I just want you to know I am now right and I'm ready to go home. We are a peculiar people tonight. We are the salt of the earth. But don't let the salt lose its savor. Oh, wherewithal is... is the world going to be salted? If we're not the salt, I like salt. I put salt in my gravy. I used to go to Jerry's restaurant, I put salt in my coffee. Anybody here put a little salt in your coffee? Oh, it'll take the bitterness out. We just sat down there, and was it Jerry's or wherever it was down there? That'd been years ago. We'd go down on a Sunday night, they had some of the bitterest coffee I ever saw. But you could take a few little grains of salt. Matter of fact, you can sprinkle a few grains of salt on top of your coffee grounds before you run the water through, and it'll smooth that thing out. You wouldn't believe how good it tastes. We're the salt of the earth. We find the work of God in our heart. We're not only redeemed, we are changed. Therefore, if any man, if is conditional, be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are. A-R-E. That is in a present continuing sense. It's not they will be new. It's not that they were new. It means that things are going to be new in your life for the rest of your life because Christ, the Spirit of God, lives on the inside. What a blessing, the wonderful work. He redeems, He changes. But He talks about those people. He talks about Himself, a peculiar people. Boy, what a wonderful people tonight. I think that word peculiar is a superlative. There's good. That's good. There's better. That's better. There's best. Best is what's called a superlative. Peculiar is used as a superlative. It means not just different in a wrong sense, but different in the right sense. God's people tonight. What a wonderful people. I love the people of God tonight. I fell in love with them and got saved. Not long after I got saved, they had a little hugging party at church. I'll never forget. I've never have been much on hugging a man. Now, I do a little bit more now than I used to, but this guy eyeballed me and eyeballed him. I eyeballed him right back, and he started toward me, and I thought, don't even go there, fella. You know, he walked up and put his arms around me and he said, I love you, brother. And you know what? I liked it. I still greet the brethren with a holy kiss. Amen. I hug you, Pastor, and I come in the door. You say, why? Because I love you, Pastor. Oh my, tonight, what wonderful the people of God tonight. And the life of a child of God, in verse number 12, he talks about that we deny ungodliness, worldly lust. We live soberly, righteously, godly in this present world. I thought about those aspects, denying. It's a resisting life. We are a dichotomy in that we have two natures. If you type the word dichotomy in into a search engine, you will come up with a definition. Now, actually, we are a trichotomy. We are body. With our bodies, we are world conscious through our five senses. We are soul. Soul is self-conscious, and we are spirit, which is God-conscious. God made us in the image of God, and we're actually a trichotomy. But we've got an old nature and a new nature. I've got the old rascal living in me that lived there since the day I was born. You know, I didn't have to be taught to lie. These precious little old babies, they'll look at you and, hey, one of these days they'll run for president. They'll look at you right now and just lie to you. Amen? And I'm not just politicking tonight. You pray about this coming election, both now and 2016. I believe our nation is in a balance. But we have that old, we have the capacity tonight to do just about anything. Paul said it this way, in me that is in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. And if you think you can trust your flesh, you're going to get in trouble. A little 14-year-old girl, and by that's a little girl. 14-year-old girl came up to her daddy one day and said, Daddy, said to the whole bunch of kids, we're going to get in the car and go down to the Dairy Queen. Can I go down there with them? And he looked at her and he said, no. You say, well, that would upset me. But here's what she asked. She said, Daddy, don't you trust me? And he looked at a 14-year-old girl and said, honey, I don't trust myself. Don't ever trust your flesh. When somebody gets out of the will of God, I pray for them. I try to keep it under my hat spiritually, so to speak. If I'm going to talk about them, I try to do it on my knees where it'll do them some good. But we have an old nature tonight. But it's a resisting, it's a denying life. He said that we deny ungodliness that lives within us and live for Christ. It's a sober life. He used a word, sober, in here. He said we should live soberly. That doesn't mean not to drink. Soberly means a life of purpose. As we look around through the eyes of the Lord Jesus Christ and see what's going on tonight, we can make a difference. You follow your pastor as he follows Christ. That's found in 1 Corinthians, I think, 11, verse number 1. Be ye also followers of me as I follow Christ. You need to follow your pastor as he follows Christ. But as he said this morning, there's somebody following you. Some years ago, hadn't been in South Carolina long, I came up to see my brother. He lived on Queen Anne Street, over off of Princeton Pike. And as we sat and talked, he named a man I used to ride back and forth to the mines with. I worked in the mines up at Austin 3 for some years. I left Island Creek Coal Company, went to Peabody Coal Company, and then went to Webster County Coal Company. I've worked all over the place. But we drove back and forth from the mines. And listen, we did some things we shouldn't have done after work. And I was in a lost condition at that particular time. And he told me this man lived right around the corner. And he wanted to see me. And I knew that he knew me before I got saved. And I drove around the corner and pulled up in his driveway and walked up and knocked on his door. And he came to the door. And he said, David, how are you doing? I said, I'm doing great. But I called him by his name and I said, I want you to know something, that I got saved. That God changed my life and Christ came into my life. And he told me, stand in the door. He said, I heard that you were different. And he invited me in and we sat down at his kitchen table and I told him about the Christ. Listen, people watch you. One of the men I served with in the military overseas, I contacted him not long ago, and he said, "Tell me what's going on in your life." And boy, did he open the door. He's Roman Catholic, and he opened the door, and I began to tell him how I got saved. I told him I was a Baptist preacher. He emailed me back, and he said, "You're a what?" He said, "How did that come about?" And I gave him a testimony of salvation in an email. Listen, thank God for the internet if it's used right. Boy, what a tool we have today to reach out for Christ around the world. But I began to tell him about the change that took place, a righteous life, a godly life, one that's active for the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, we have so much to live for tonight. People follow us. They watch us. And they remember us, if we're not careful, not for the good. If I said David, you'd say Bathsheba. If I said Peter, you'd say deny thrice. If I said Demas, you would say hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. You know what? The world will just remember the last thing and the bad thing that we did. How important it is when we walk out the doors of this church tonight in the light of the coming of Christ. Who's going to reach Madisonville if it's not us? We knock on doors in Lawrence County, South Carolina, one of the hardest counties I've ever seen. To knock on doors, and everybody that comes down there, listen, we have knocked on doors in my county for over 28 years with very little visible results. Yet we go to every house, black, white, makes no difference to us. People say, "Would we be welcome at your church?" I tell them, "You're better than welcome." You know, sometimes I knock on the door and I see a welcome mat, but I find I'm not welcome when they come to the door. I tell them, "You're wanted." And we try to reach people for Jesus Christ. And it's a hard place. But listen, I never meet anybody out there on the streets but Jehovah's Witnesses. A couple of months ago, we were knocking on doors. I saw the big van pull up. Two black men in the front, two black ladies in the back. I told the man I was with, "I'll be right back." And I started walking over, and the older black man was sitting there driving, and he looked at me, and he looked at that younger man he looked at, and he started slowly rolling down that window. And I took a gospel tract and stuck it in that window and said, "Sir, I came here to tell you about Jesus Christ, who loves you and died for you on the cross. And He loves you. He is Almighty God in the flesh, came born of a virgin, gave His life on Calvary. He's the only way to heaven." And he looked at that young man. That young man said, "Well, we don't agree with everything you say." He said, "We don't believe in hell." I said, "Do you have a Bible?" He said, "I've got a New World Translation." I said, "Do you mind opening it up? It's as perverted as it can be." And I took him to Luke chapter 16. What Luke chapter 16 says with that rich man, when he lifted up his eyes in hell and he said, "Send Lazarus," but he said this, he said, "I am tormented in this blazing fire." And I said, "Would you mind reading those verses aloud?" And he looked and he wouldn't read. I said, "Sir, would you read those verses aloud so everybody in the van could hear what your own perverted Bible?" And I told him, "It's perverted. I want you to hear what it says." He wouldn't read it. And finally, I looked at him and I said, "Read it." Boy, he took that thing and he started reading. I found out sometime you just got to be a little authoritative. Amen. They just need somebody to lead them right. Listen, God loves those people. And I wasn't trying to be confrontational. I wasn't going to argue with him. But I was going to give the gospel to him. And he was not going to put his trash on those doors that we had put tracks on for that day. And they drove the little red wagon down the road. I'm saying that to say this. They're the only ones out there. Listen, you know, the Bible says we're to go out in the highways and hedges. That's the country. The streets and the lanes. That's the city. And listen, that's what we do, not just on Saturday. Listen, when we go to Walmart, Wally World, huh? I always give them a tract, and they say, "What's that? I want to invite you to church." I always tell them this. It tells you how to get to heaven from Walmart. They laugh. I give it to some. They say, "We're not from South Carolina." I said, "It'll tell you how to get to heaven from North Carolina." We have an opportunity tonight in the light of the coming of Christ. Now, I want to give you a little illustration, and we're going to let you go tonight. Amen? How many of you have ever worked underground? One man back here. I have doubled back, worked extra hours. Your caplite, the battery, is not going to last you a double shift. We have sat down at the end of the track waiting for them to bring us in another light. We'd be making power moves, or we'd be making belt moves, or whatever we were doing. And the lights begin, and we'd call out and they'd bring lights in. So to save our lights, we would turn the lights off. They will begin to recharge a little bit if you'll turn that light off. But we would watch down that track, and you don't realize how much up and down. But in the distance, you'd see that light. Oh, how great that little pin light is at a distance in the total blackness of that mind. I'm talking about a blackness that can be felt. One night I gave an illustration at church, turned all the lights off, pitch black, and I took a little birthday candle and I lit it and set it up here, and I said, "I can tell you where every eye is." You say, "Preacher, my light doesn't matter much." Oh, how bright you shine in the blackness of this world. That's why He said, "Ye are the light of the world." You can sit in here and keep the lights off, and as it grows dark outside, you can see outside. But the moment you turn that light on, it's black through those windows, and how great that darkness is tonight. Listen, Christ is coming. God has gloriously saved us, and we are going home. Home. Did you hear what I said? One day God stuck the Apostle Paul's head up in heaven and turned that thing around like a periscope, and he lived for the rest of his life saying, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." He said to stay here more needful, but he said go on far better. Listen, we're going home one of these days. I'm getting old enough to die without getting sick. I'm 66 years of age. To some of you, I'm young. Boy, I looked over, we got our family together yesterday and we ate, and I remember family reunions. I was a little kid and I remember all them old folks, you know, our granddads and dads and everybody there. And I told my brothers and sisters, I said, "You know, we're the old folks now. One way or the other, I'm going home. We'll bury Barbara's brother tomorrow. More than likely died without Christ." I've witnessed to that man more than I have any man on the face of this earth. I have sat down countless times and shared the gospel with him and told him how to be saved. And he knew the change that came in my life. We used to run around together until I met his sister. We'll have family members there. You pray that whoever preaches that message will give a clear presentation of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And let me tell you, that gospel still works. The word of the Lord is not bound tonight. But we've got a wonderful prospect tonight. He said, looking for a hope that is sure and a future that is secure forever. And I want the whole world to go with me. I heard a preacher say one time, he's like a kamikaze pilot. He said, "I know where I'm going." And he said, "I'm trying to take everybody I can with me when I go." Aren't you glad tonight that you know Christ? And if that strikes fear in your heart tonight, listen, you've got a pastor back here that'll show you and give you the way to heaven and an assurance that'll give you the peace of God tonight. I'll lay down tonight in all of my flesh, but I want to tell you, I'll lay down tonight with the peace of God that passeth all understanding when I lay down. And if I go to sleep tonight and don't wake up, I'll be finally home. And we're going home tonight. But in the light of that he writes to Titus, and you say, "Preacher, what is the key verse?" I don't really know. I have looked at this and tried to really pick one out, and the only thing I can say is, he's coming and we're leaving and the world is going to be left behind. And he's saying we need to be living in the light. If Jesus Christ told you, "I'll be at your house tomorrow at dinner," ladies, there wouldn't be a speck of dust in your house. Everything would be just exactly right when he came. We need to be expecting him to come and living in the light of that. Amen. God bless you tonight. Love you in the Lord. I thank God for Grace Baptist Church. Thank God for Brother Lawrence Richardson and his wife tonight. Love you, brother. God bless your heart. But listen, one of these days we're going home. How many have family members lost? Sometime I just look at myself and I say, "Why me, Lord?" But then I go back to John chapter 3. The Bible said, "He that believeth on the Son is not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." And I think the difference between me and them is not my goodness, but one day I believed on Christ. Amen. Brother Lawrence, God bless your heart. Amen.